And then my car nervously awaits as some men walk round with their clipboard and work out whether it is safe for my car to stay on the road in the condition it is. Hopefully it comes back to me operational for another year. It's recommended you get your boiler checked every year. If you rent accommodation, your landlord has to do this for you. They have to check it every year to make sure that it's safe, to make sure that it's operational. When I lived in my first house, we didn't have a lot of money, and we did not get the boiler serviced. And before we came to get someone in to rent it, I thought we better do this. So I did it, and the guy said, look, if you'd carried on, it would have totally been finished, but luckily you called me at the right time. As you get older, you should have an annual health check. You should go to your doctor and get checked up. This helps pick up any early signs that things might not be quite right, or to make adjustments to your lifestyle, or risk of future ill health. We try and do all of these things to make sure that our cars are healthy, our homes are warm, we're healthy within ourselves. But what about our relationships? I don't know about the Gottman Health relationship checkup, but we're not given a manual to work out whether we've got healthy relationships or not. We don't necessarily know how to build them or to ensure they stay healthy. And if we look around the world around us, maybe if we're honest, if we look in our own lives, there's areas of relationship that's been broken. And those signs that things maybe weren't quite right, we didn't pick up along the way. Or they just seemed impossible to sort out. I want to say this morning, before we move on, that God's grace is sufficient for the messed up relationships in your life. If even this morning, as we talk about this, you think, oh, it's such a mess. God's grace is sufficient for your messed up relationships. Okay, that's what we sung about. His love is for us. He is for us. He died on the cross for our messed up relationships, for the mess we create. And this morning we're going to look at what destroys relationship, what builds relationship. And you're going to get this for free. I'm not a relationship counselor. I'm not going to bill you as you walk out the door. This is all free, okay? And it's all from the Bible. And I want to just pray before we start. So you might want to close your eyes. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord. We know in each of our lives there's brokenness, there's things that aren't right. And Lord, we need your help. We want to ask this morning that this would be a place of your grace, of your love, of your mercy. But Lord, that you would draw us in your paths, that you'd be speaking to us individually about where you want to bring healing in our relationships, about where you want to bring change, Lord. We just open ourselves up to you and say, Lord, would you speak to us through your word? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have got one of these when you come in, outline, I suppose, which gives you some bits to fill in. If you need a pen and you haven't got a pen, Neil will sort this all out. But you can fill in the blanks. It helps some people just to stay with where we're going. But our first verse on there says, so in Christ, we, though many, there are many of us, not just here in this church, but across the world, 2 billion Christians, many, form one body. There's many of us, but we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, we belong together. We're connected. We're connected. I'm connected to Peter. I'm connected to you, wherever you're sitting. We're connected. So we're going to look at four things that can destroy, and then four things that can build relationships. And we're going to sort of jump between the two. So the first one, selfishness. Selfishness destroys relationships. This really is the number one cause of arguments. It's the number one cause of relationship breakdown. It's probably the number one cause of war, selfishness. James 4, verses 1 to 3 says this: what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Selfishness, unchecked, leads to quarrelling and fighting and even murder. And James says that we need to ask God. We need to go to God and ask him for the things we need. But we must check our motives. You could go to a church and they could say, you won your Mercedes-Benz, ask God for it, pray, believe. No, is that a selfish motive? What we're told here is we've got to check our motives. Are they selfish? Romantic relationships tend to start with an amazing amount of selflessness. No, you decide where we're going to eat. Oh, no, let's watch another rom-com. I'd love to. But we can only keep that sort of lovely pretense up for a certain amount of time, can't we? And for many people, when they move in together, spend the majority of time together, that's when the selfishness is unmasked. I believe this is one of the reasons God ordained marriage and moving in together to be the start of a new life, to be actually we're committed together. Because it's from that commitment that when the selfishness is unmasked and you think, wow, this person's really selfish, you think, actually, I've committed to them. We've got to work this through. There's a security in the relationship rather than it being like, they're selfish, I might just get out of here. Self-centeredness does not build relationship, because both parties are seeking to get their own way. And ultimately, it's a head-to-head, isn't it? What builds them? Selflessness. Selflessness is putting the needs of someone else above your own. Thinking of others more than I think of myself. Philippians 2:4 says, don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others. 2, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. We could continue looking at that passage in Philippians. We could continue in the verses. And the reason we should not look to our own interests is because of Jesus. That's what we believe. As Christians, we believe that the reason we don't look and we aren't self-centered and selfish is because Jesus wasn't self-centered and selfish. He placed our needs and our interests above his own by coming and dying on the cross for us. He placed our desperate need to be saved from sin above his own need for comfort or anything else. He took your punishment for sin so that you could be free. That's what we sung about this morning. And when we follow in Jesus' footsteps, it changes things. When you put someone else's needs above your own, it changes that relationship. It transforms it. It's quite amazing when you know that someone puts your interests above your own. It's quite releasing. That person may seem to be undeserving of your kindness. Even we had that this morning, didn't we? Be kind. Person may seem to be undeserving of your kindness. But when you show kindness to them, it can transform that relationship. It can change you, it changes them. When you show kindness in response to anger, it diffuses it. Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I used to work in a secondary school. I've worked in primary schools as well. And what happens in secondary schools, or the secondary school that I was at, no names, is that young people would have arguments. And they would just keep going. And each thing would get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. No one wins, and it just gets very ugly. But actually, a gentle word totally disarms it. Totally disarms what's going on. I loved this. I don't know if you ever saw this, that these are the Brownlee brothers. And one of them, I don't know their names. I think it's, there's one's Alistair. What's the other one called? Johnny. I think it was Johnny. He was getting close to the end of the marathon. He was in front of his brother. And he just collapsed, just totally no energy, absolutely collapsed on the floor. And his brother comes around the corner running, and he could say, I'm going to get you, we're going to get your medal. But no, he stops and he picks him up, and you can see his brother can't really run. He's sort of really struggling, but his brother brings him along and pushes him through the line first. This is a competitive race, and it was absolutely an incredible picture of selflessness. I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to make sure that you get to where you want to go. What a picture. And I want to think, actually, how can we practice this in our 40 days? If you're new this morning, we're on a bit of a journey together. We're committing 40 days to reading a book, spending time together in small groups and our Sundays. And we're having a focus on we're better together. We're called to be a family. We're better together. And the first thing that you can do if you're in a small group, or even if you're not, is commit to being where you're supposed to be. Sunday morning, you wake up feeling tired, can hit the snooze button again, can stay in bed. Or you can think, oh, you know, the weather's looking all right, I might do something else. No, actually, being committed to being here is a selfless act at times. You think, oh, I could do something different. But actually being here, you're saying, actually, I'm going to put the needs of my church family above my own. I'm going to be here to be amongst each other, to be present, to encourage. And it's the same with your small group. I know what it's like. 7 o'clock comes around. You've just sat down with a cup of tea. The sofa feels very comfortable. And you just flick on the TV, just for 5 minutes. Your favourite show's on. You just get comfortable and it's raining outside, it's cold. And you start to think, maybe I could stay here. They would have missed me. It'll be all right. You don't want to go to your small group. It's the last thing you want to do. You're quite happy. But selflessness looks and says, well, actually, if I just sit here, I'm thinking about my own selfish needs. But if I go to my group, I could encourage others. I could encourage my group leader who's thinking, oh my goodness, who's going to turn up tonight? You're encouraging each other. And you know what? As you do that, you're also blessed. The second thing that we can do to be selfless is by listening to each other. Really listening. You know, when you have that conversation, and I have this sometimes, I start talking about something that's going on in my life. Might be even small, and you can see that the other person's just kind of switched off. They're sort of, you know, they're not really there. And you think, oh, I'll have to cut this story short. And you cut it short because you think they're not really interested. And one of the ways that we can show selflessness is to really listen to each other. Galatians says this, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The way for us to live out selflessness is not simply to try harder, to think, I've got to try a little bit harder, I've got to do better. But it's asking for God's Spirit each day to help us to not be selfless, to help us to work against our natural desires. Naturally, we're selfish, and it's to help us to work against those desires. Sometimes I just pray, Lord, help me not to be so caught up in myself. Help me to put Kate's needs above my own. I pray that. Because I know that my natural desire and my natural thing is to just be caught up in my own self. Oh, help me. I need God's help to put someone else first. Secondly, pride destroys relationships. Selfishness is putting your needs above others. Pride is thinking you're more important than others. Proverbs 13, verse 10 on your outline. Where there is strife or where there's conflict, there is pride. Now, pride shows its head in a number of ways. I've got three here. I'm not claiming to know everything, but I've got three here this morning. Criticism. If you're critical and judgmental of other people, it's often an issue of pride. You think you're maybe a little bit better than them. Competitiveness. It's good to be competitive at times, but if your competition means that you just judge people, how are they doing compared to me? And you sort of start to think about how your achievements have exceeded others. That's a pride issue. And it leads to that comparing as well, doesn't it? Comparing appearance or skill level or cars or any other thing. Pride can be subtle. Pride can be masked as religion or holiness. Jesus criticized the Pharisee's prayer in Luke 18. When he thanked God, he said, "Thank you, Lord, that I am not like these sinners and these people around me. I'm not like them. I'm better than them." That's what he prayed. And Jesus said, no. And there was someone there, that, I can't remember, I think it was a tax collector. "Have mercy on me, Lord. Have mercy." And Jesus said, this is how you should pray. It's not about pride. We're not better than each other. In our small groups and in lives, one of the ways that we can combat pride is to be real. You know, when you say, yeah, I struggle with this, you're saying, I'm human, I'm not better than anyone else. I'm real. I've got no reason to be proud. I need Jesus as much as anyone else in this room. So what's the answer? Humility builds relationship. Listen to these five things from 1 Peter verse 8. They're on your outline. It says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be passionate and humble. It seems to me that humility kind of binds these things together. A different version of the Bible, God's Word version, translates like-minded using the word harmony. Now, I am not a musician, but some of you are. And if you're in an orchestra, when they play in harmony, when they play together, it sounds incredible. They're not playing the same notes, playing different notes, got different instruments, different skills. Some play louder, some play quieter. But the aim is to play together. No one's more important. Everyone's important. Even the guy on the triangle. I don't know whether someone just has a triangle, but even that person. Ding. Every person has an importance to play, and they all have to be humble. If someone decides, hey, my instrument's more important, then it all goes wrong and it sounds dreadful. We are different people, different skills, different abilities, but together we are something so incredibly beautiful that it's a witness to the world. Our memory verse from week one said, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you love one another, if you're humble, that you're loving each other, you're giving yourself for each other. We need God's help with this. Ephesians 4 says this. It says, instead, and if there's a word like instead, you have to wonder, well, what happened before? And instead of living according to your sinful nature, which are what the verses say, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, righteous and holy. How do we let the Spirit renew our thoughts and attitudes? Spending time in worship and prayer with God, reading the Bible and believing it. Believing it. This is what God says about me. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe that's true, even if I don't feel like it. That's how we renew our minds. Thirdly, insecurity destroys relationships. Proverbs 29:25. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. When I'm insecure and worried about what other people say or think, I quickly become snared. I I quickly become stuck. I become unable to be myself, unable to be who I am, because I'm trying to make sure I don't miss their approval. Like running on a treadmill, trying to please everybody, because I'm fearful that if I don't get their approval, it will all fall apart. And when I'm afraid, when I'm insecure, it can result in me trying to control others. And that destroys relationship. As human beings, we have this real dilemma. We want to have really deep relationships with people, but we don't. We want intimacy, but we don't, because it scares us. It scares us to be really intimate. And we're scared because of two things. I want you to write this down on your sheet if you can. Insecurity prevents intimacy. Insecurity prevents intimacy. The two fears that control us in this area are, firstly, exposure. I was told a joke once about a minister who went to do the rounds, and he knocked on one of his parishioners' doors, and there was no answer. So he put through his card, and on the back it said, Revelation 3:10, which says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Have you heard this before? So he posts that through the door, and off he goes. The next Sunday, after the collection pot goes round, this note is in the collection pot. And he thinks, that's a bit strange. And he reads on the front that it says, Genesis 3:10. "I heard you in the garden and was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Do you know that? That's what happened with Adam and Eve, wasn't it? They disobeyed God, and then suddenly they realized they were naked and they went and hid. They were afraid. We're in our culture, in our land, people aren't so afraid of nakedness, physical nakedness. But people are afraid of being emotionally naked. You know, one of the reasons, you know, a lot of the mental health campaigns are saying we need to talk about things that are deep and going on in our lives. And that's because ultimately we're actually afraid of revealing what's going on in our lives. We struggle with it. Our hopes, fears, faults, your dark side, your emotional health. Fear causes us to create safety mechanisms to just keep people a little bit of a distance, to hide. And the second one, and it's linked, is rejection. Fear of exposure leads to this fear of rejection. And this is a fear that many of us in this room will have. It's a fear that I have. It's a fear that I've struggled with for years. Fear of rejection. When you've experienced rejection, you've experienced people rejecting you, whoever it was, the natural thing to do is to put up walls and keep people at distance so that you can't be rejected. And possibly to even just reject people who get too close because you think, I don't want to be rejected myself, I'm going to reject them. But to do this actually stops you from living, prevents deep intimacy that you really crave, and it becomes a bit of a self-imposed prison. And I want to encourage you as your pastor to not do this. I want to encourage each of us to start to lower the walls and to let people in. Let those in that you sort of feel, actually, there's a bit of a friendship here. I'm going to try and let someone in. Have the courage to risk and be open with someone. We know that God accepts us as we are, and we also need to accept each other as we are. Insecurity destroys relationships. Love builds them. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. How does this work? First, it's about knowing God loves you. We sung it today. It was so brilliant. All the songs we had this morning where people were contributing. God loves us. God loves us. You don't have to prove yourself to God. God loves you. You don't have to spend your time trying to fit in and trying to make sure that you fit in with what's going on. God loves you. Do you know that? God loves you. Say it to the person next to you. God loves you. Say it genuinely, okay? Sometimes we get a bit religious. Oh, God loves you. God loves you. Go on, say it to the person next to you. God loves you. Your identity and self-worth are not based on what other people think of you. They're not based on what anyone else thinks about you. Your identity and your self-worth is found in Jesus Christ, and that doesn't change. Because he died 2,000 years ago. That you can't change that event. It happened. He rose from the dead. It happened. It's all secure. We are secure in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we sing, I'm no longer a slave to fear. We don't say, because I'm very strong. Because I've got some strength today. No, we say, I'm no longer a slave to fear because I am a child of God. I've been adopted by him. It's not about anything I've done. It's about what he's done on my behalf. Isn't that good news? I think you need to be a bit more convinced about that. I think this is good news. Do you? Yes. Yes. Oh, good. We're getting somewhere. The loving relationship that we experience from God drives out fears. It drives out fear. Even last week we had some cards held up and Carol said, I've been saved from many fears. God saves us from fear. Ultimately, we know that we're not under God's wrath, his righteous punishment of sin, but under his grace, because God is for us. And as we understand this, it helps us to focus on others and not ourselves. 1 John 4 says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God. Might be that you're here this morning and you think this all sounds brilliant. But you've never taken that decision to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. He's done this for you. If you acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, God comes to live in you. The Bible speaks of repentance, which is actually about just turning around. Your life's going this way, you're maybe a little bit self-centered, or you're going your own way, and you say, actually, no, I'm going to turn and I'm going to live for God. I recognize that there's something in him, there's something about what he's done, that I want to live my life for something else. I realize that this is not going to bring me fulfillment. This is not where I'm supposed to be going. This is where I want to go. And it's just about turning round. It's just about choosing to live according to God's ways. It means giving control over to God. Asking him to be number one in your life. And as you do that, you accept this incredible free gift of security, freedom from fear, of purpose, of hope. I want to ask you this morning, I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to make you to put your hand up, but I want to ask you genuinely, have you made that decision? Have you made that decision about whether Jesus is the Son of God? Is he who he said he is? If you haven't and you think, I need to find out a bit more. I want to know this. Just come and talk to someone at the end. Come and talk to one of the leaders. We want to help you. If that's you, if you're thinking there's something in my heart, this seems to ring true, I want to know more, please come and speak to someone. The final thing we're going to look at, resentment destroys relationships. Job 5 verse 2 says, resentment kills a fool. No one's perfect. We've sung about it. I think we probably all agreed. Are there any perfect people here this morning? No, no one. If we're not all perfect, I like this. Simple. Okay? No doubt, that is why no one's perfect. This means, because we're not perfect, this means we fall short of our own standards. We fall short of standards that others have created for us, and we most definitely fall short of God's standards. And the result of this is we will hurt other people. That's the sad part of life, isn't it? That some stage I'm going to hurt some of you, probably. I hope not. God, please help me not to. But we do. But the important question is not whether we're going to get hurt, it's what we do when we get hurt. How will we respond? Resentment can come from big things that have happened, or it can be lots of smaller things. You know, in married life, you know, there's some things that you like done a certain way and it doesn't happen, and you know, you think, I've got a bit of grace for that this time round, and slowly, it's like a drip, and you just keeps getting, and then you suddenly explode, and it's over something very small, and you've never spoken about it. And that resentment can build. Hebrews 12, verse 15 says this: see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. The truth is, we're a body. We said it at the start, we're all connected to each other. And resentment and bitterness affects the body, affects everybody. If you're holding resentment and bitterness in your heart, it will affect others around you. You see this working in teams, even churches, a bit of bitterness, and it just changes everything. So what's the answer? Forgiveness. Would you read on your plan Colossians 3:13? It's just after forgiveness builds them. Let's read it together. Bear with each other and forgive one another. Have you got it? Have you got it? Let's start again. Okay, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Two main reasons for giving. One, if you don't, it just does leave you feeling bitter. It leaves you feeling trapped and miserable. Secondly, you've been forgiven by God. We forgive not necessarily because the other person deserves it. We forgive because God's forgiven us for all of our sins. We may have never done the thing that was done to us to someone else. But God calls us to forgive. It's not easy. I've got a little film clip that I want to play from Pay It Forwards. Should have sound.
Hi, Mom.
What are you doing here?
I wanted to see you.
After 3 years.
I couldn't. I can't watch you do this.
I drive by your house.
I know.
He's big.
Yeah.
What are you doing here? Are you going to try to put me somewhere?
No.
Well, then what do you want?
I want to try to do something. All the things when I was a kid, the booze and the men, what happened to me when you weren't looking. I know we're all weak.
Not you.
No, I've been weak. Well, here's the thing. I forgive you.
Thank you.
What you probably struggled to see because of the dark is just how moved she was by just those words, "I forgive you." I'm not here to guarantee that if you make that decision today, if you know there's someone that you need to speak to, that they will respond in that way. But it does provide a doorway for God to come and restore relationship, to come and open that doorway for a new relationship to be forged. And as you do that, you will find an incredible release and freedom. As you choose to say, I forgive you. You may have to keep telling yourself that. You may have to keep going through those emotions, but it will get easier. And God wants to lead us in being able to forgive others, and it will bring incredible release. Titus 3, verse 3 to 6 says this: "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. He saved us by the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour." Our personal experience of God's love changes us. We didn't earn it or deserve it, but he forgave all of our sins. And we've been born again, and we live differently now. It enables us to forgive others. God wants to come and bring you freedom today. Isaiah 43 says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." This is talking about Jesus. This is talking about what Jesus has come to do. He deals with our former things. We don't need to dwell on the past mistakes. He releases us from that. And Jesus can cause springs to come up in the wasteland of your soul, in the desolation, in the things that just feel really dry and painful. God can cause springs of water to flow. And he can help us by his Spirit to walk into a new season of fruitfulness with him. That's great news, isn't it? This morning we've looked at four ways that we can destroy relationships and four ways that we can build. In some ways, we've done a yearly relationship MOT. I want to just give us a moment just to stop. And in your heart, just ask God, what are you speaking to me about today? And then we're going to pray and we'll close with a final song. So I'll just give you a moment just to sit quietly and just consider what God might be saying to you. Lord, for some of us, there's some decisions to make this morning, Lord, of how to respond, of what to do. But Lord, I want to pray that you would just pour out your grace and your mercy on us this morning. Lord, we're not saved by the good we do. We're saved because of what Jesus has done. And Lord, we just want to live in that freedom that you've brought us. Lord, we want to follow you in your ways, in your plans. And we just ask, Lord, across this room, that you would just draw us into your plans. Just draw us into the things that you're calling us to do. Lord, we want to pray that you would build us together, Lord, that you would build us more strongly together. And Lord, that there would be no bitter root amongst us, Lord, that we would look to deal with any unforgiveness in our heart, Lord, that we would look to speak to others to help us to learn to forgive, Lord, that we may move on in the freedom that you've won for us, and we may be a witness to the world around. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to invite the band up. We're going to sing our closing song, which is worthy of every song. And it has those words, "I will build my life upon your love." I'll build my life. That's where I'm deciding to build my life, on the love of Christ, and that will help with all relationship issues. Amen.